And God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Gary. Beautifully done. I knew that it honored and glorified our Lord and our Savior. It's good to be with you. I hate the circumstances that brings us together, but it is good to be back with you. Gives me an opportunity to say to you personally, thank you. Thank you for your expressions of sympathy, cards, and your thoughts, mostly your prayers, in the past few weeks with the battle with COVID and then finally Mary going home to be with the Lord. Tremendous loss in my life, but she had been a tremendous blessing to a lot of lives. And I know that her legacy will live on. As I thought about the message for today, really I shouldn't say that because I didn't have much time to think about it. Brother David said, could you preach the same one twice? I said, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. But seriously, the message that I had preached at our church at Cross Point this morning, it certainly would not go into the love theme that perhaps David had intended. But I think that is a message that is necessary. When I look at the situation that the church today in, and I'm not talking about just First Baptist Church, Derrick's, or Cross Point Cowboy Church, I'm talking about the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that are happening that are very negative towards the church today. We have a very strong spiritual battle that we're raging today. When you look at the social aspect and the social gospel that's being preached and the push for the acceptance of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And when we realize that the church is no longer relevant to a lot of our young adults today, and when we begin to look at statistics and we begin to see that there are literally thousands leaving the church. So what is it that we need within the life of the church today? What is it that should make the difference that perhaps our world is not seeing now? Well, to find the answer to that, we're going to perhaps you would think a very strange place to find that answer. We're going to the story that Jesus gives us about the rich man and Lazarus in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus is sharing this, and I believe it to be a very real story, I do not see it as a parable, as some may, but there's two things that helps me to decide that it's not a parable, it is a factual account. Number one is when Jesus, which he taught in parables, he introduced those as parables. Secondly, nowhere else in parables do we find that he actually identifies a person, such as he does with Lazarus, and call him by name. But as I read this passage many years ago, I began to look at it in a different light, and I began to see that there are things in hell that we need in the church today. I've listed five of those. Five things in hell that we need in the church today. Well, let's read the passage, and then we'll come back and begin to look at it. Beginning in verse 19, the 16th chapter of Luke. Right? There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with just the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by these angels into the Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf that is fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one would go unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do not want to take away from the truths of this story that hell is a real place. I'd been preaching a couple of sermons on heaven lately, and I concluded that the Bible is very clear that heaven is a real place, as real as this place. Likewise, hell is a real place. And there are some things that immediately that you begin to notice that relates to life and death. The rich man had basically everything that you could want. Lazarus had nothing. And I find that in death, the rich man lost everything, and he gained eternal torment. But Lazarus, who had nothing to lose of this old world's good, gained an eternal life of joy in the paradise that God had prepared for him. And I find that in our world today, there's a lot of people that wants to live the life of the rich man, but die the death of Lazarus. And so our world is going astray with wrong ideas, false doctrines, social gospels. And what we need to do is find out what we need. Well, as I read through this, it became pretty clear that the first thing that we recognize is when the rich man dies, and the Bible says immediately he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he said, Father Abraham, would you just send Lazarus that he could dip just the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, where? In these flames. So the first thing I thought, well, goodness, he's talking about the fires of hell. And I think what we need in the church today is fire. Oh, no, not the type of fire that you experienced a few years ago that destroyed the building. I'm talking about the fire that God sends down, the fire that we see throughout Scripture that gives the representation of the power and the presence of Almighty God. Throughout the Old Testament, His power was demonstrated in fire. Think back with me. Go back to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. When Elijah is the prophet, he confronts Ahab, and he shares with Ahab, I want you to gather together all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove that serves Jezebel's table, and I want us to gather atop of Mount Carmel, and there we will have a showdown. And we will find out on that day just who is God. So here was the plan. The prophets of Baal would take a bullock, prepare it for a sacrifice, build their altar, lay it upon it, and they would pray. Elijah would do the same thing. And the God that would answer by fire would be God. So it began that morning early. The prophets of Baal prepared the altar, laid the wood on it, put their bullock upon it, and they began to pray. And they prayed, and there was no answer. And they continued to pray until they began to pick up stones and cut themselves, and still there was no answer. Elijah began to mock them. Maybe he's gone on vacation somewhere else. Noonday came. Nothing had happened. It became Elijah's time. The Bible tells us he took the stone and repaired the altar unto the Lord, put the wood upon it, laid the bullock upon it. There had been a trench they dug all the way around it. And then he said to them, bring water. Pour it upon it. And they brought water, and they poured it upon it. And he said, do it again. They did it again. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time until the water filled the little ditch that was around them. And then he begins to pray. If you have your Bibles, drop down with me to the 37th verse of that 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And he says, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The God that answers by fire. Well, fast forward. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 1. Solomon has prepared the temple. It's come dedication time. And they've gone through their prayer time. They've laid out the sacrifices that is to be made. And in the closing verse of the 6th chapter, Solomon has ended his prayer. In that verse 1, the Bible shares with us that when he had finished praying, that the fire fell from heaven and consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The power of God, the fire of heaven. Now let's go a little farther. Let's go to New Testament time. Over to the 2nd chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. And the Bible shares with us there that they had gathered in that room. All the believers were there. We don't know exactly how many. I've heard numbers up to 120 that are gathered there in that upper room. And it's a time of prayer. You see, God had made him a promise. Before the Lord left, he had told him that if he'd go away, that he'd send him the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that would be with them. The Holy Spirit would come and empower them, teach them, lead them. And now then, when you get to that 2nd chapter of Acts, we find they're waiting patiently, waiting for that coming of the promise of the Spirit. What the Bible says to us in that 2nd chapter, when you get down into the 2nd verse, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages as Spirit gave them utterance." Call your attention to that. The Old Testament, the fire fell from heaven. New Testament, the fire comes in different form. They are there praying. They're waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows through. And all of a sudden, as they look at each other, there is this what appeared to be fire above the heads of each of them. Now, I don't believe the fire went out. I think the fire went in. I think it was the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the fire that then the Bible says in the next verse, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? All of a sudden, they had a holy boldness. This same little band had been cowardly before, left from that room, went out in the courtyard where there were thousands of people, and they began to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter stands and he preaches at the end of the day, 3,000 souls are added to the church that day. Why? Because of the fire of God, the Pentecostal fire. I tell you today that across the pulpits of America, we need to see some Pentecostal fire in the lives of the preachers proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They told me a long time ago, if there's no fire in the pulpit, there won't be no smoke in the pew. We need to understand it today, that the church does not operate on its own power. It operates on the power of Almighty God as He fills His believers with the Holy Spirit and enables them to do the commission that He has commissioned us to do. We need to see fire back in the church. And we'll see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But as I looked at that, I noticed the second thing that happened immediately upon his realization that he was in hell. All of a sudden, he began to pray. Yes, he did. He began to pray. Now, Abraham represented their spiritual father. He began to call out to Abraham. He could see old Lazarus over there. And he began to say, "Pray, Father Abraham." Prayer. Don't think the people in hell don't pray. It's to no avail, but they're still calling out. Prayer back in the church. Prayer in the lives of God's people. How can we even begin to think that we can function if we're not in contact with the Father Himself? How can we begin to do the work God would have us to do if we're not listening to Him? Now, prayer is more than just talking to God. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is not only talking with Him, but we are listening to hear from Him. We need prayer in the lives of God's people and in the church. It has often been said that the church moves forward on its knees in a time of prayer. Many years ago, I got involved in what was called then the Prayer for Spiritual Awakening conferences that was being done across America, and I taught some of those. And I remember that we were going to meet back at Ridgecrest, and we were going to have this time, instead of having all the big names come in, it was just going to be for prayer. We've been having hundreds. On that occasion, I did not go, but some of the people from my church went. And instead of the hundreds, there was handfuls. We teach about prayer. We say we believe in prayer. But how much time do we actually spend in prayer? Praying for a holy God to intervene. What Jesus said in the 18th chapter of Luke in verse 1, when he said in the closing part of that verse, men ought always to pray and faint not. Men ought always to pray and faint not. It seems to me that the implication is that we gain strength through prayer. It keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from falling. And so we need to be people of prayer throughout the New Testament. First is that the verse teaches about prayer. The writer of Hebrews says we're to come boldly before the throne of grace and make our petitions known unto Him. The Bible shares with us we have not because we ask not or because we ask amiss, seeking to consume it upon our own lust. And we forget what James tells us in the 5th chapter of James and in verse 16 when he says, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Power in prayer. I used to use an acrostic, prayer. And I'd start it like this. Prayer releases all your eternal resources. Prayer does that. Communicating with the Father, who is all-powerful. We need prayer. We must have prayer. And yes, I realize that God does not always answer our prayers the way we desire them to be answered. Does that mean that He hears us any less? No. It means that His thoughts are far above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. And there are things that we cannot understand here. I can't understand it. How that during the times of Mary's illness, the times of so many of our friends that we've seen, and the countless numbers of prayers that have been prayed across the country, and God did answer them, but He answered them His way and not our way. But it does not minimize the importance nor the power of prayer. Yes, indeed, we need fire back in the church. We need prayer back in the church. But then I noticed something else that is surely needed. When He requested that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, Abraham said, Son, don't you remember that in your lifetime you had all the good things and he had all the bad? Now he's comforted, you're tormented. Besides that, he said, there is a great gulf that is fixed so that the ones that are here cannot come to there and the ones that are there cannot come here. A gulf. What does a gulf do? It separates. It separates. The holy has been separated from the evil. Does not the Bible teach us that that's the same principle that is to be applied in our lives? That our lives is to be separate lives? We're to live a life separate from what the world is living. There is to be something different in the life of the child of God than that is which in the unbeliever or the unprofessing person out in the world. And yet the polls that are taken today show very little, if any, difference in the life of professing Christians and the lives of those that do not profess Christ. There's something drastically wrong. So that when we begin to try to share Jesus, then we hear it all, and if you share it very much, you're going to hear it. Well, I'm just as well off as that person is, and they profess to be a child of God. I see them doing the same thing I'm doing. We're in the same places together. No, that's not it. The child of God's life is to be a separated life that reflects the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the lost world looks at us, they can see something that is different. They can see something they don't have, and they can have a desire then to receive it. Be ready, the Bible says, to answer any man that might come unto you and ask of you concerning your faith. Yes. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 17, when he said, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you." Come out from among them. In other words, child of God, you are to live a life that is different from what the world is. That doesn't mean we alienate ourselves. That doesn't mean that we don't love them. But what it means is that we are not going to bow down to their level to try to bring them up to ours. It's just going to drag us down. Our lives have to be separate so that we can show them there is a difference. Rich man, there's a gulf that's there. You're separated from us. And the Bible says to you and I, you are to be separate. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Prayer, fire, separation. But oh, hear about this one. Remember, rich man, that you had all the good things, Lazarus had all the bad. Remembrance. Oh, I think that would be horrible in hell. To be able to remember every time you turned Christ away. To be able to remember. But on the flip side, in the church, we need to remember. There are some things First Baptist Derrick needs to remember. There are some things that our churches across our land need to remember. Number one, we need to remember that we are blood bought. We're bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 20th chapter of Acts, verse 28, a reminder to those who are in leadership position that we be careful over the flock which he has placed us. And at the close of that verse, he reminds us that we're to take care of the church of the Lord who was bought with his blood. We're blood bought. We're bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross of Calvary, he made the ultimate sacrifice. He demonstrated us the love of God as it could never have been demonstrated in any other way when he gave his life for you and I. We need to remember that the church consists of you and I. That means if the church is blood bought, we're blood bought. That's why Paul said to us, you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. If you're a child of God, you've been bought. He bought you. He paid for you through the blood of his son on Calvary's cross. And when we yield our life to him, we need to understand that. I'm yours, God. You take me and use me. Remember, you're bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I think we need to reflect back upon what God had to say to the church at Ephesus. The Ephesian church was a powerful church. Great church. In that first letter, the seven letters to the churches of Asia, he writes to Ephesus, going through all the things that they had done, the good things, all the programs they had going. But then he says, but I have somewhat against you. I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Been a lot of discussion on what the first love is. I don't see any, really. I think what the first love of the church of Ephesus was reaching people, honoring their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The love that they had for Jesus spurned them on to love the people and there to share with them till they became the church that they became. So that's why he says in the same verse, hey, remember from whence you have fallen. Reflect back to where you were. I think there's a lot of churches today, and we see church doors closing all across our country. I think sometimes we just need to stop and look back and see where we were, where God has brought us from. And if you're a church that is on that low edge, see what it is. What's happened? What caused the drop? You know, I get disturbed when I read the statistics today, when I see what is happening in churches across America and within the Southern Baptist Convention. We're losing pastors. We're losing churches daily across the Southern Baptist Convention. I want to know why. Why? What is it that we're not doing? Christ told the church at Ephesus, you remember from where you've fallen. Remember what happened. What happened? And then you repent of it. And you start doing your first works again. I challenged Cross Point this morning to remember what it was like in those days in the cell barn when it was cold, cold in the wintertime and hot, hot in the summertime. But then to see what God had done. Sometimes it's good just to reflect back and see what Almighty God has done when we've yielded ourselves unto Him. Remember what He has done. And if there's a thought, repent of it. Get back to doing what you were doing that was working. And not everything works the same in every church. But I have to close. The fifth thing I'd share with you. When Abraham had shared with him that Lazarus could not come, there was a great gulf that was fixed. The old rich man was broken. He was burdened. And he said, send him back to my father's house. I have five brethren there. Lord, that they had not come into this place of torment. A burdened heart for the lost. Call it an evangelistic zeal, if you would. But a desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A burden upon our heart so that we can get back to doing what the church was commissioned to do. In that 28th chapter of Matthew, when the writer of Matthew was just closing out everything that he'd shared, he closes it with the great commission God has given to the church. And in that 28th chapter, I'm going to get to it. I know it by heart, but I want to make sure I don't misquote anything in this one. Jesus had just told them in that 18th verse that all power is given unto the heavens and the earth, to the Son of Man. Here's what he said to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Go therefore, make disciples. He's talking about leading people to Jesus Christ, baptizing them, teaching them that they can become a faithful servant of God. Somewhere, we've missed that. We've missed that. We see people being baptized. We see numbers increase numerically. But over the long period, there's nothing to show for it. Somewhere, we have not fulfilled what Jesus told us to do. Maybe it's in that area of discipleship. Maybe it's in that area of teaching them all the things that we've been taught, that they too might honor Jesus. I think that what we have to understand is that evangelism is to become the very heart and soul of the church. The mission that God has given us. Oh, all these other things become part of the different methods that we might use. But the very heart of what we're doing is to see people saved and out of hell. So in the church today, we need to see the fire of God. We need to hear the prayers of God's people. We need to live a life that's separate and shows forth the Jesus Christ in our life. We need to remember that we've been bought with a price, and where He has brought us to and where He's brought us from. And just pray, God, give us a burden for my lost friends and family, as the rich man had, that they'll not spend eternity in hell. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing. And I thank You that Your Holy Spirit is at work. And I just pray, Father, that everything would honor and glorify You. If there is one person here today who has never experienced a relationship with You, who's never humbled themselves and given their life over to You, I pray, Father, they would do that today. If there is Your child that is here, Father, that their life is not reflected the indwelling presence of the Lord, I pray that they renew that commitment. And I pray, Father, that there's Your children that are here that desires a burden, that they'd pray for a burdened heart for the lost. May it be to Your honor and to Your glory in the advancement of Your kingdom. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with us?